All right, we're getting back into the book of Mark today. I have a question for you, but please do not answer it out loud or your neighbor will think you are strange. Than you are. Have you ever encountered a demon before? I said, do not answer out loud.
When should we listen?
Today we're talking about demons and when demons attack, because we are in the book of Mark and we're getting to a story in the book of Mark where Jesus encountered this situation. This is Mark 5:9. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." A lot of people who've never even read the Bible know this story. This is a story how Jesus encountered an entire legion of demons. And back then, 2,000 years ago, in that Roman Empire era, a legion of soldiers was somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So when he says, "My name is Legion," we don't know for sure that he means that, but it is definitely implying something, right? Probably thousands of demons in this one guy. So that question for you then that I'm going to answer by the end of the sermon today is this, and you can write this down on your outline. If you're new here and you don't know what that is, just look in the chair underneath in front of you, and there's a little piece of paper there with an outline you can fill out. If you want to try and fill these out ahead of time and see if you can guess what I'm going to say, that would be awesome. It'll help you remember it and learn it. So, in what ways do I have to worry about demonic influence and how powerful they are? That's the question we're going to answer today. In what ways do you have to worry about demonic influence and how powerful these demons are? And you can think of more questions as we study this. If you have a question about demons, because I know a lot of people have questions about this, you can send them to ask@revo.church, and they come up to a screen up here, and I'll try to get to as many of the questions as I can based on time. But you should not completely freak out. Okay, if you're a guest here today and you're like, "Great, I come to this church, there's one of these demon churches," we don't talk about this every week. This is just where we're at in the scripture. You shouldn't freak out, but demons are something you should be aware of because demons are real. And if you're here and you're thinking, "What the heck? Why would you say demons are real?" It's real simple. I believe God exists, and God is the highest and a good spiritual being. So it's a good spiritual being. It's not very much stretch of the imagination to think that there are spiritual beings who do the wrong things as well. In fact, Jesus taught us about demons, so if you think Jesus is a good teacher, you should probably believe him. A great author named C.S. Lewis actually says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. This is absolutely the two directions that most people in churches go. They either never talk about it and like basically deny the existence of demons altogether, or they become one of those churches where everyone is freaking out. They see demons everywhere in everything. I was actually at a church one time I was visiting. It was a buddy of mine, his church. I'm in high school, and the guest preacher's up there, and he's ranting and raving, and he yells more than I yell, okay? This guy was like going crazy, and he gets up on and he's like, "And I gotta tell you right now, the devil is here tonight!" And everyone's like, "Woo, woo," and they're whooping and they're hollering, and then he stops. "I see him, I see the devil!" And a teenager stands up and goes, "Where?" And the guy goes, "He's in the hallway!" And the teenager takes off running in the hallway. I'm like, "What are you gonna do? I mean, there's no demon there, but let's imagine you catch him. What are you gonna do?" Like, it was crazy. It was unbiblical. Frankly, it was embarrassing. But you know what else is unbiblical? Saying demons don't exist. Right? We don't want to fall into one of these errors on either side. If you ignore this today, you're going to fall into one of the errors, making too big or too little of a deal out of this. But if you learn this, if you stick with me, you're going to see exactly how you should respond, exactly what demons can and can't do to you, how to be ready, and you'll see what role Jesus plays in all of this and why it's important for you. So grab your Bible, please. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, if you've never used a Bible before, it ain't no problem. You just go to that page number, 815. You find that big five. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. And we're going to start from that the big five, and we'll go all the way through the little number 20. So it's chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. The guy who wrote this, his name's John Mark. He's recording historical information about what Jesus did and where he's been. So here we go. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Okay, this is a region the Jews did not go to. Okay, this is a Gentile area, not Jewish area like Jesus. They stayed away from each other. But he went there. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell those in the Decapolis, that's a 10 cities area, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. All right, so this is the most serious and largest demonic attack possession that is recorded in all of history, at least in history that we can believe. So if you remember from last session, Jesus had just finished calming the storm. Right, he's already healed people. He's driven out singular demons out of people before. And the disciples probably at that point thought, this is a very powerful prophet. This Jesus guy knows what he's doing. But then the hurricane comes on the sea as they're crossing over, and they think they're going to die. They ask Jesus for help. He gets up and says, "Be calm." And the wind stops, the waves stop, and the water obeys him. And do you remember what they said? "What kind of person is this?" Right? They saw Jesus because they knew that God was in control of nature. So when Jesus controlled nature, they were like, "This is not some mere mortal. This guy is more than that." And then they continued to sail on, right, on the calm waters, but they're all still terrified. If you remember that story, they were actually more terrified after Jesus calmed the storm than during the storm. And so they're still floating down the lake, and they're all probably sitting there looking at Jesus, and he's like, dude, he's happy. He's got joy. All the disciples are sitting in the back of the boat going, "Who is this guy?" When they pull up to the shore, they think they've just seen the craziest thing they'll ever see. They have no idea what's going to happen in a couple minutes when they get out of the boat. So they get out of the boat, and then verse 2 happens. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit, that's just another way to say demon-possessed, came from the tombs. This is where he lived. He lived in the tomb, came from the tombs. Most of the story focuses on one of these guys. This story is also in the book of Matthew and Luke. It's in Matthew chapter 8. Check this out. Two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. So there was actually two guys. When Mark tells the story, by the way, a lot of atheists would be like, "There's a Bible contradiction right there." There's no contradiction. Did you know that wherever there's two, there's also one? It's an interesting little fact. And so Matthew tells how there was two guys. And then when Matthew continues his story, like one of the guys leaves. Mark just talks about the one guy that Jesus focused on. So Mark was telling us that. Matthew continues on. We know that this guy was naked. His body was all scarred up. When they first saw him, they would have known he was violent by the scars and the way he acted. Likely he had long, unkempt hair. He was very loud, and he comes running at them. The disciples, remember, they're still in shock from the whole storm thing. And then this crazy, naked, deranged, long-haired, smelly guy comes running at them. And they're thinking, now what? Now what? This is perfect. Right? They just don't get a break. And then this is what happens. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him. Not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. What's the point of that? The point of that is to show that, like, this is not just human strength, right? Like, these legion of demons inside this guy are doing something bad. He broke the irons. No one was strong enough to subdue him. No one. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. So no one could bind this guy. No one could hold him down or stop him. This is either absolute adrenaline-filled rage all the time or supernatural power. Let's write this down. Some possible traits described about the man with the legion of demons. Supernatural strength put into rage. Now, the other stories tell us that the guy was naked. It could just be that he ripped his clothes off, but why? Well, let's go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, when they were created in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, they were naked and innocent like babies. When sin is absent, nakedness is just innocence. But sin enters the world, and as soon as sin entered the world, what did Adam and Eve do? They covered themselves, right? They clothed themselves. They were like, oh man, we are now naked. We got to figure this out. As soon as sin entered the world, nakedness was shameful because now you're not innocent. You're thinking things that you ought not to be thinking about. And modesty is the godly response to nakedness. And so Adam and Eve covered themselves up naturally. Revelation 3:18 metaphorically talks about the shame of not being clothed. It says, cover your shameful nakedness. So nakedness in a sinful world is a shameful state to be in. Nakedness is often accompanied with sexual deviancy, which is exactly what this legion of demons inside this guy would want. Theologian John MacArthur actually says the fact that this man was naked likely meant that he was sexually deviant. He had probably done unmentionable things to other people, but they couldn't stop him because nobody could restrain him. Are you tracking right now? This is not a good guy. This is not a good situation. The demons want us and him to confuse pleasure with immorality. The demon wanted him to satisfy his sexual urges at the cost of his humanity. And our culture, too, in some ways, if I can take a sidestep here for a second, has become obsessed with nakedness and immorality. We say it's not shameful. Porn is everywhere. Think about how our culture encourages girls, and even boys, too, sometimes, to wear less and less clothing. And the realization should set in about who is at work behind this. I mean, those of you who have daughters, have you ever tried to go shopping for modest clothing? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. The girls wear smaller t-shirts and then like crop tops, now shorter ones. And girls will get made fun of if they don't wear bikinis to a pool. Why? Because I think there's more than just style driving these impulses. It's more than just style driving these impulses. You can write this down too. Nakedness, immodesty, and sexually deviant behavior was this demon-possessed guy's character qualities. This guy was supernaturally strong, but also sexually deviant. So we see later in other books that he was screaming a lot. He was very loud. Night and day, he would cry out. It actually says in Matthew 8:28, the verse says this, they were so violent that no one could pass that way. So go ahead and write these ones down as well. Violent, possibly murdering, certainly ferocious, screaming, and completely out of control. Are you starting to get a picture of who this guy is, right? He is a terrible man. The people are haunted by his screams of pain and demonic torture. He's living in the tombs. You know those movie scenes of like screaming demon-possessed people in the cemeteries? Well, this is the real deal. This is where people get these ideas from. This is the picture of an absolute monster. Now, I want to pause for a second. Everybody there is frightened. Nobody would go near him. Nobody would stop him. And he'd been this way for a long time. But most important thing for us to understand is that most demonic activity is not this wild and blatant. Okay? Most demonic activity is not like this. The reason scripture records this is because this is a crazy scenario, Are you attracted right now? It's not trying to teach you that this is what demons are always like. It's trying to show you an encounter Jesus had with the worst of the worst. This is a legion of demons in a man who no longer had any control. In fact, he was, you can write this note too, he was cutting himself with the stones. And you see, he would cut until he bled. These demons had just total control over this man. And someone's going to wonder and probably ask. If you don't ask, you're probably wondering, what does this mean? Does this mean cutting is always demonic? You don't want to take scripture further than it intends. Does this say cutting is always demonic? No. It said this man had demons and he would cut. So if you're asking me, is someone who cuts definitely possessed by a demon? No, of course not. Do you mean, though, is someone influenced directly by a demon when they cut? Sometimes, not always. Demons would certainly love for you to cut yourself and harm yourself because you were made in the image of God. So if you're asking me, is cutting something a demon would be happy that you're doing? Yes. Because we go back to the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:27. God created mankind in what? In his own image. He created you and designed you in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. Both man and woman were created in the image of God. We are the image bearers of God. And demons hate God. And so if the demon can get you to harm yourself, the demon would certainly be happy about that, wouldn't he? But this doesn't mean, don't think, that if you struggle with cutting, you're demon possessed. That's not what this says in the Bible, is it? So when we purposely scar ourselves and wound ourselves, we're marring the image of God. And yeah, demons are happy about it, but you're a human being designed in the image of God, and God wants to, what's it say? He wants to bless you, right? God wants to be a blessing to you. So take care of the image of God inside you. Now that was a little sidestep, but let's go back to this man who's possessed by demons. God created him. He was a little boy at one time. God saw him, made in his own image. He was this little boy running around laughing out. He's probably calling one day, "Mom, what's for lunch?" He was a real human. Jesus made him. And though everyone else sees this monster, Jesus sees the man that he designed. And so we go back to the verse. Let's get to verse 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top. And now these are the demons talking, not the man. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." So much interesting stuff here. He runs towards the disciples. Why? He's probably running towards them to beat them, murder them, or rape them. But when he sees that it's Jesus, what does this man under the control of thousands of demons do? What does he say? Does he see Jesus and go, "Let's fight"? No. You say, "There's a lot more of us than there are of you." No. What does he do? He falls down and falls on his knees in front of Jesus. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus and he says, "Please don't torture me." This says something about the power of Jesus, doesn't it? Let's write this down. The thousands of demons immediately recognize Jesus. They call him Son of the Most High God and are in fear as they start bowing and begging him not to torture them. So first of all, the demons, this is super fascinating. You ready for this? The demons immediately know who Jesus is. Why? Because the demons have great theology. Demons have better theology than you do. In a lot of ways, they know more about Jesus than you do, but they hate Jesus and they hate you, so they want to destroy you. Even though they know the truth, they don't follow the truth. You know some people like that, don't you? Even though they know the truth, they don't follow the truth. It's the same thing with demons. They know God. They've been in the temple of God. Most of the demons, though, hate God. And just because you know the truth, it doesn't mean you're going to obey the truth. You've got to do both, friends. Most of the times in this situation where demons come out, they're not trying to like do what this legion of demons did this man. Most of the time the demons would try to influence you. They'd be more subtle about it in ways that maybe you don't even realize. Demons, if we're going to talk about what demons really do, demons inspire liberal churches to have theology about accepting every sexual practice no matter what. Or they inspire hatred and gossip inside good churches or conservative churches. They get people to hate each other on both ends, but But these demons, although they like to be more subtle than we give them credit for, they know the real Jesus, have seen the real Jesus, and they recognize the real Jesus right away when they saw him. And Matthew records them saying an interesting thing, the book of Matthew. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Again, fascinating verse. What do they mean? They know theology. They know how this is supposed to work. They've heard the prophecies, and the first coming is when Jesus comes to save his people, and the second coming is where Jesus comes to judge. And they're going, whoa, buddy, you're on the first coming. It is not time for judgment yet. Why are you here? They're scared that Jesus is going to throw them into the depths of hell before the appointed time. Let's write this down. The legion of demons feared Jesus would judge them before the time they expected. Hell was created not for humans, but for Satan and demons. Every time you see a cartoon of Satan torturing people or being in charge in hell, that person doesn't know theology. Satan doesn't do stuff in hell. Satan is the one tortured in hell. It was not made for humans. It was made for him. So the demons know their fate. And that just makes them hate God all the more. They hate Jesus, but they fear Jesus because they know Jesus is the judge and has the power to throw them into hell even before the appointed time. I think that's interesting. They're like, we know the time is coming when you're going to judge the world, but you're already here. I think you're jumping ahead, and I guess you have the right to do that. Please don't do that. They're begging him not to do it. And then we get to this. 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons come up with an idea. They beg Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them their permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank of the lake and were drowned. Now, this is weird. Okay, let's just admit, this is weird. What is up with this? Why would they beg Jesus, please send us into these pigs, and then immediately go kill themselves? There's a lot of speculation going around. You can read all sorts of crazy stuff. I think the best guess as to what's happening here is the demons are trying to cause a problem for Jesus. The pigs were a livelihood for the people there. Let's read what happened. See, that was verse 11 to 13. Look at verses 14 to 17. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. What was their response? When they came to Jesus and saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So the demons had a plan here, right? The people heard the good news and they came to see what had happened. Then they see the guy that was possessed sitting dressed in his right mind, and they hear witness testimony about the pigs, and then they ask Jesus, please get out of here. Remember, these are Gentiles, not Jews. Jesus is a Jew in their territory. They don't know who Jesus is yet. So let me ask you a question. What would you do if the most vile, disgusting, murderous rapist suddenly seemed like a really nice guy, and he said to you, oh, this prophet from a religion that you don't believe in cured me? You would be skeptical, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And you remember, some of you might remember who Jeffrey Dahmer is. He would, you said that like you know him personally or something. You're like, oh yeah, okay. No, like, but if you don't, this guy, I know you didn't, it's okay. Right, if you don't know who he was, he would kidnap, rape, murder, and eat some of his victims. Before the death penalty, he actually says that he gave his life to Christ and got baptized. How did people respond when he did this? Well, I went through online and I tried to find people's responses to when he gave his life to Christ. One responder said this: he's a monster who's guilty of kidnapping, drugging, abusing, torturing, murdering, cannibalizing people, as well known serial killer, deserves to answer for what he's done. This person was upset. He thinks this guy's now going to get off scot-free. He doesn't think it's fair. Another person said, this exemplifies my issues with Christianity. Imagine spending eternity with this guy. He's suggesting that heaven is now going to be hell because Jeffrey Dahmer's there, and Christianity is a terrible religion for suggesting he could be forgiven. Response number three, this person said, cussing at traffic is not the same as murdering and cannibalizing people, and I think you all know that on some level. Your God supposedly cares more about love and devotion to himself than he does about actions. God checks the boxes of a supervillain. Wow. So because God is willing to forgive someone like Jeffrey Dahmer, God is hated by people who don't know him. The very idea that a real person who did terrible things could be saved is highly offensive in itself. And not just that guy is bad, but all the way to your God is bad for forgiving him. Jesus is offensive to these people simply because he cured the demon-possessed man. If Jesus would have come in there with a sword and cut the guy's head off, they would have welcomed him, wouldn't they? But he cures them, and then the demons go into the pigs. The pigs are like, we're going to make these people really mad. And they kill all the pigs, which is a 2,000 pigs. That is a ton of money in their economy, not easy to recover from. He ruined the livelihoods of people, and it is frightening to see. And the response to Jesus from everyone there was like, you got to go. You can't stay here. I think the demons were trying to cause a problem for Jesus, and they did. Let's write it down. Likely the demons were trying to cause problems for Jesus by entering and killing the pigs. Whew! Of course, Jesus is playing chess while the demons are playing checkers. The demons thought it would be a problem, but what actually happens? Jesus leaves the town, and the Gentiles, these people in this area, would later be evangelized because the news about 2,000 pigs drowning after becoming demon-possessed, that would be big news back then. And it was in the Decapolis, 10 major cities. So the news spread like wildfire, even to people who didn't know the demon-possessed guy personally, that there's this guy named Jesus, this Jewish guy who cured a demon-possessed guy, and these demons were scared of it. And the news spread around so that when the gospel came to the towns, they had already heard the whispers of how powerful Jesus was. Isn't that amazing? It's pretty cool how Jesus was playing chess while the demons were playing checkers, thinking they're going to get him in trouble. But Jesus was laying a foundation for later on. In fact, let's read verse 18 to 20. The demon-possessed guy says, can I please go with you? Because he knows he's hated. And Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them. And how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell. This is what he does. He goes away and he starts talking about Jesus, how much Jesus done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know, presumably, not the people who were right there who were scared, but everyone else was amazed at what God had done. Let's write this down. This is so fascinating. The formerly possessed man became the first Christian missionary in the Greek world. Isn't that cool? Like the worst person in the entire New Testament becomes the first missionary. I love that. Don't you love that? This is what God does. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm a terrible human, watch out. God's about to use you. As long as you can give your life to him. I want you to think back a few weeks ago. We talked about spreading the seed, sharing the word of God, right? Use what you know. God makes it grow. How much did this guy know? Very little. He just knew that Jesus had power over demons, that Jesus could heal, and that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. So this man just went and started telling that. That's all he knew, and that's all he told. Now, let's bring this home for you and me. When I started this sermon today, I said this. In what ways do I have to worry about demonic influence and how powerful they are? So let's answer that question. Like, what can a demon actually do to you? I was in my office one day, and a guy had asked to come meet with me. His name is John, and he sits down across from the desk. I'm sitting in my chair. He's across the desk, and he's talking to me about issues he's been having and about how there's someone who's wanted to meet me. And I'm like, well, who's this guy that wants to meet me? He's like a very close friend of mine. He's been with me for a long time. And, you know, he's told me he wants to meet you. He's been watching you. He's been following you for a long time, and he'd really like to talk to you. I'm like, oh, that's fine. Is he here? He goes, yeah, he's here. I said, well, yeah, bring him in. He did not get up and open the door to my office. He goes like this. And I'm like, what is going on? And then he opens his eyes and he goes, hello. And I was like, what?
Eject.
Eject. Eject button. I need an eject button. Actually, you know, when we built this new church building, the architect drew an exit door on my office. And I was like, why is there an exit door on my office? He goes, well, what are you going to do if someone wants to meet with you and you don't want to talk to them? I was like, I don't need that. Okay, that's all right. But yeah, I didn't think about this story, right? So he looks at me and he says, hello, my name's Padre. I've been following you. I'm not going to lie. I scooted my chair back and my heart rate went up. Demons can cause you problems, okay? They can actually make people sick. If you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, it says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. So you can write this down. This is a fact. Demons can cause sickness and problems for me. Job and others are evidence of this, but not all sickness is caused by demons. Would you read that last sentence with me where it starts with the word but? Let's say that. But not all sickness is caused by demons. I don't want anyone leaving here going, you got a cold, we need to drive that demon out of you. No, that's not what we're saying. It's possible. When my wife and I lived in California, my wife worked at a place called Volunteer Connection, and her friend there, Brenda, went to another church, a really good church, big church in town, and it was a volunteer connection center where they connected volunteers with things that needed to happen in the town. And this guy comes and he starts volunteering, who is a devil worshiper. And he's out forthright about that. He's like, yeah, I worship the devil. And so one time he comes to visit and he talks to Brenda and he says, hey, how is your pastor doing? And Brenda says, well, he's sick with leukemia right now. And the guy said, I know, we have been praying for that. So, is that real? I don't know. I don't know if he was just using that as an opportunity to scare people. I don't know if that was a real thing. But not all sickness is from the devil. You read 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Paul said this to Timothy. What was his point? Sometimes, most of the time, physical problems are fixed with physical solutions. You hear me on that? Physical problems are usually fixed by physical solutions. Back then, wine was medicinal. Please don't go home and drink wine. I'm not saying to do. We have better medicine nowadays than wine. But when Timothy got sick, here's the point. Paul did not try to remove the demon of sickness. When Timothy got sick, Paul was like, dude, change your diet. Take some medicine. Don't be stupid. See, Timothy was trying to be all righteous by not taking the medicine. And Paul was like, just get better. Just change your diet, man. Come on. That being said, the devil and demons do control the world we live in. The man possessed by Legion had real issues. Once Jesus was tempted by Satan, this is Matthew chapter 4. It says, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said, all this I will give you. So Satan says that I'm going to give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. What is fascinating here is how Jesus responds. Some of you might remember the story. Did Jesus say, you're lying, devil, you don't own the kingdoms of the world? No, he didn't say that. Jesus didn't even deny that. Satan does have considerable power in the world and in the kingdom of the worlds. And demon possession, let's go ahead and write this down. And temptation, it's a real thing. That being said about demon possession and temptation, there's three things you gotta know so that you're not freaking out about it. First of all, the book of Corinthians says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Okay, you are what? God's temple, and that God's spirit lives in you. When you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you. When the demons were taking up residence, they controlled the inside. As soon as they saw Jesus, they wanted out. They don't want to, nor can they, be inside someone if the Holy Spirit is there. I want you to hear this. It's not just that they can't be there if the Holy Spirit's there. They don't want to be there if the Holy Spirit is there. Let's write this down. This is a very important fact to remember. Christians cannot be possessed by demons. God's Spirit is in us, and there ain't no room for spiritual squatters. There just isn't room. If you're a follower of Jesus and you got the Holy Spirit inside you, there's no room for the devil. The demons couldn't reside there if they wanted to, but they don't want to because they don't want to be in the same room as the Holy Spirit anyway. So you don't have to fear that you're being demon possessed. You are not and never will be possessed as long as you're a follower of Jesus Christ and believe he lived, died, and rose from the dead. Do you believe that, church? We are safe in that way. Now, here's something Jesus said about demons in Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live in there. And the final condition of that first person, or of that person, is worse than the first. What does this verse mean? Maybe this is what happened to the man with Legion. Perhaps he was possessed by a demon. And that demon left for whatever reason. And so the man started to get his life together. Okay, I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm going to try to control myself sexually. And the demon comes back and finds, wow, this life has been put together. I think this looks better than it did when I was there before. And so the demon moves back in. I know some of you have lived in a house or an apartment, and you're getting ready to move, so you cleaned it all up. By the time you got done cleaning, you're like, this place isn't as bad as I thought. You know what I'm talking about? So the demon comes back, and he realizes, this guy isn't as disgusting as I thought. I'm going to move in here, but I'm bringing a butt. And he brings another demon with. And that happened over and over, and perhaps this is how this man ended up with thousands of demons. And so what happens is, this man never had Christ's power or the Spirit of God inside of him, so all of his attempts at being a good person failed because he tried to be a good person, but he was still empty on the inside, so every time he cleaned himself, the demons were invited right back in. In fact, let's go ahead and write this down. The more the world tries to be good apart from Christ, the worse off it is. This is an issue I have with a lot of Christians, a lot of churches. They try to make the world have good morals and be good apart from Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus tell us? When you're good apart from Christ, maybe you got rid of the demon temporarily, but then you get cleaned up and he comes back and there's still space for demons and your condition at the end is worse than it was at the beginning. You cannot be clean without Christ. A clean life without Christ is just a clean corpse. That's all it is. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, and you're starting to realize right now, yeah, my life is a corpse. I'm a walking dead man. I don't have real life. You need to do what Romans 10:9 says, which is if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're a sinner just like me. I've done terrible things. Anyone else here done terrible things? Yes. Yeah. We've been tempted and we've caved. And I've done things that I know God didn't want me to do. And that's why Jesus came, not just to drive out demons, but because we were deserving of punishment from God. And when he went to the cross, he was saying, I will take the punishment that they deserve. Jesus died because he loves you. You don't have to be punished by God in eternity or in hell for all eternity. That was made for Satan. That wasn't made for you. But if you reject Christ, you don't come to Christ for forgiveness, then you have to go there. There's nowhere else to go. There's no spiritual neutral zone at the end of your life. So if you believe in Jesus and you say, okay, I realize I need forgiveness, and you give your life to him, then you will be saved. Acts chapter 2 in the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No more demon possession. No more emptiness. You'll be filled with the Spirit of God. Every one of you. What do you say? Repent and be baptized. That's why on the red card that you have in the chair in front of you, if any one of you wants to make a decision today to follow Jesus, you need to make a decision to get baptized as well. I'd ask you to mark that card and put it in one of these red boxes before you leave today. This is the most important decision you ever make and the only decision that can help you clean your life while bringing you back to life. No more clean corpses. A clean corpse doesn't do anyone any good. Here's another thing that we need to know, the second thing. The most demonic activity ever was at Jesus Christ's time. In the Old Testament, had some demonic activity, but during Jesus' time, it was fanatical. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, the book of Acts only records a few demonic activities, and the rest of the Bible records no possessions and very little about it. I'm going to read this sentence again, and I'd like you to say no possessions, okay? All right. The book of Acts only records a few demonic activities, and the rest of the Bible records no possessions and very little about it. There's actually some theologians who would say Christians shouldn't do demon exorcisms today because we don't even have the authority to do that like Jesus and the apostles did. I wouldn't go that far, but I think we do see demons in far too many things. Most of the time, a good dose of self-control with the Holy Spirit's power can change your life completely, even if you don't think about demons. You just need to get closer to Jesus, not further away from demons. Demons? I don't know what a demon is, but I don't like it. But you need to get closer to Jesus and not just further away from demons, because the closer you get to Jesus, the further away they're going to get from you. There was nothing that could help the man possessed by legion until he met Jesus Christ. Now, there is a third thing, but let me see what questions we got before we get there. All right. Could the demons in Mark represent conditions like schizophrenia, epilepsy, or trauma, or are they always spiritual beings? Good question. There is a difference between mental health problems and demon possession. When you go to the doctor and you've got a cough and a runny nose, he says, well, it could be this, or it could be this, or it could be this. It could be bacterial and I can give you antibiotics, or it might be viral and there's really nothing I can do, right? In a general way. Symptoms look similar, but very different causes, right? I think this is where it's at. Demon possession and some mental health problems, very different causes. They have some similar symptoms. Just because they have similar symptoms doesn't mean that we should say they're from the same thing. I have some very dear friends who have schizophrenia or you name it, many other mental problems who love Jesus dearly and are not possessed, period. These people love Jesus, and their mental health has been a struggle for a long time. Do they need to draw closer to Jesus? Yes. Can Jesus cure them? Yes. Should they keep going to the doctor? Heck yeah. Right? So I don't want to confuse the two. I think periodically, sometimes it's possible to have someone who has mental health issues or to have someone who might have demon possession, and we think it's mental health issues. If you would have given this guy who was possessed by legion some modern pharmaceuticals, would have that changed his life? Maybe. It maybe would have. In Christianity, we believe that we are body-soul unity. Okay, it's called substance dualism, if you're a philosopher here today. We're substance dualists. We believe that your body matters and that your soul matters and that they work together so that your soul actually affects your body and your body affects your soul. So if you could have given this man some modern medicine, maybe that would have dampened down some of the ability of the demons to do something. I'm not for sure, but I do believe that's a possibility. But don't say that all that stuff is demonic. We recognize things like cugging as a way that we're defaming the image of God in us, but even little things like eating too much or smoking are doing the same thing. Kinda. To a certain extent. I mean, yeah. What are the ingredients here? First ingredient is water. That's why I drink a lot of it. You know, I don't know what all these are. We don't live in the Garden of Eden, do we? So there's literally, like, there's almost nothing that doesn't contain some sort of problem for us, whether it be food or relationships. Now, is it better to not smoke than smoke? Yeah, duh, of course. Are you creating the image of God? And is it better for the image of God if you don't smoke? Yes, that is true. That would be better. Is it better if you don't cut? Yes, that's true. It would be better. I want each person to pursue Jesus Christ as best they can. And cutting has a tendency to bring more harm immediately than smoking does. And so just like when you go to the ER, they bring in people who have the worst trauma first. Like if you're here today and you're dealing with smoking and cutting, I would want to try to get you to stop cutting first. That mars the image of God more than smoking does. Why do demons seem desperate to possess some living thing? Angels and demons seem to be able to exist without being inside someone. Yeah, that's a great question. Because this is a real universe and real world, and beings want to be here, and more importantly, demons want to hurt God. They can't fight God, but they can hurt you, and that wounds God's heart. So demons want to take control of you and mess with his creation. I told you guys to figure out what the blanks in the outline said, and this person says, I don't think we're weird enough to guess what you're going to say. Yeah. What is your stance about exorcism or expulsion of demons and the denomination? I think it happens, but like I've said, I don't think it happens hardly at all. Right? The pinnacle of demonic stuff was at Jesus' time. Since then, it's all not been as big of a deal. Same thing with miracles, actually. Like, people read the Bible. I've seen some of these atheist videos where they're like, oh, there used to be miracles everywhere, according to Christians, and now since there's cameras, miracles are nowhere. And, like, they're making fun. But, like, that's not true. The Bible only records 3 periods of miracles. Did you know that? Moses, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles. Other than that, miracles basically didn't happen in the Bible. It's just, we read these stories and we think about it a lot, but these are the only times that miracles really happened, except for little ones here and there. And so we shouldn't be expecting miracles all the time, everywhere, like in big, powerful, and we shouldn't be expecting demon possession as the Holy Spirit slowly takes over the world. Can angels possess someone? If they did, they would be a demon. Do you think demons can plant thoughts like in the Screwtape Letters? Well, let's go to number 3 because we answered that question. Let's write this down. Satan and demons do want to get me off track. That's a reality. Satan and demons do want to get me off track. Spiritual battles are a battle for your mind more than anything else. James chapter 3 says this. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder in every evil practice. What is of the devil according to this verse? Selfishness, boasting, denying the truth, disorder, chaos. That's what demons try to get in your head and cause. They want you to be more selfish more than they want to flicker your lights on and off. I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had with someone where they're like, Pastor, please come to my house and pray for it. I'm like, why? I think there's demons there. And I'm like, why are there demons? Why do you think there's demons in your house? They're like, when I leave the room, the books move on the bookshelf. I don't think demons have library cards. I don't think a demon is coming in your house being like, I could kill them, give them cancer. No, no, no. Today I'm going to do the worst of all. I'm going to switch their books. That was a pretty good impression, wasn't it? Thank you. when I put it like that, it should show, like, demons aren't randomly moving books in your bookshelf, but they will whisper in your ear, how dare that person insults you? Don't take their advice. You should be offended. You should be offended. That person at the church should have known better. You should never go back there. They didn't check up on you when you were sick. They all hate you. They whisper into your ear these things. If they're in your home, they're not going to turn the lights off and on, but they will attempt to make you selfish. Here's how we fight demons. This is chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, right? Bearing with what? What does it mean when the Bible says that we have to bear with each other? It means that it's going to be hard to get along with each other, but we've got to bear with each other even when we're being stupid. Bear with each other. Make every effort. What kind of effort? Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is important. We are supposed to be fighting battles with humility, okay? Christians, all of us, we're supposed to be doing life together here as the church, right? These two people aren't getting along. We're supposed to help them get along. We're supposed to surround them and love on them. And when we have disunity, and you get a person over here who doesn't want to be with them, you get a person over here, they don't like each other, and they don't like them. This is what demons do today. They're not moving books on your bookshelf. They're trying to separate you from the rest of the church. They're trying to make you angry and jealous. They're trying to make you lose self-control and make you angry at these people over here because they didn't do what you wanted them to do or whatever it might be. Christians cannot do Christian life without other Christians. If you want to be a Christian, you have to be the church. You have to be with them. God says you need the Holy Spirit inside you and other Christians around you to be a true follower. Let's write this down. I must protect myself against envy and selfishness. I must seek, what did the Bible ever say? Unity. Unity of the Spirit in relationships to the church. Satan wants to destroy my view of the church and make me feel like all kinds of bad things about those in the church. Whenever I start to feel those things, I must take control of those thoughts and not let Satan win. This is another reason why growth groups are so important, because unity is vital for your protection against Satan. If you are not in a growth group, you are a sitting duck for Satan's attacks. Look at these cones. If these are antelope and I'm a lion, who am I going after? If these are Christians and I'm a demon, who am I going after? I don't want to be close to the Holy Spirit, but I do want to tell you now, I'm coming after the one who has separated himself. That is who Satan is most likely to attack. We didn't design this to work this way. We've been in the book of Mark for months. You have growth group sign-up lists today. The first day we put them out there, I think that's a God thing. I told you at the beginning of this that I would tell you how big of a deal it is and what you need to do, and this is what you need to do. You need to make sure you're with other people in the church. Satan's going to try everything he can to get you separated and to break unity so that you don't have those relationships. In growth groups, you make friends, you grow, people pray for you, they hold you accountable. It's like a force field against spiritual attacks. The main idea of the story is that Jesus is the Son of God, and nobody, not even 5,000 demons, can come against him. And if you believe in him and you let other Christians be around you, then you'll be protected from Satan's attacks too. Let's pray. God, thank you for that good news. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for filling us with the Spirit, not letting us be possessed, and protecting us, Lord. I pray that a lot of people get into growth groups today, and that our church is more protected against Satan's attacks than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless. Go pick up your kids. We went kind of long.